Father, what a treasure it is to sing your gospel with your people. Jesus, what you came to do. Unfathomable. To pay my price in full so that I could enjoy today fellowship with the God of the universe. And Lord, you have purchased for yourself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation to be a people, a church, a family. You loved the church and gave yourself up for her. So, Lord, as we study about the church this morning, I pray that you would be at work in each of us as members of this thing called your body, the church. And those that are called to lead and serve. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us clarity of thought to see what you teach in your word. And Lord, more than anything, help us to be faithful followers of you, Jesus, that we would walk in your ways. Be at work in each of us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Next Sunday, at our annual meeting, our church family will affirm officers to serve in this local church, including elders. We've been taking these weeks leading up to this important day to study together what the Bible has to say about elders. We looked at Acts chapter 20, where elders are also called overseers, those who shepherd God's flock. Elders above all serve and seek to please the Lord with all humility. Paul says to the elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for, the word there is shepherd, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The shepherds are then warned to keep alert, to watch out for wolves. Shepherds are to feed, to lead, to guide, and to guard the flock, the sheep. Overseers are appointed by the gifting, by the equipping of the Holy Spirit to this task and recognized by the local church. Last week we looked at the character, the integrity of elders in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Elders are to be above reproach. Men of integrity, sexual integrity, moral integrity, financial integrity, social integrity, doctrinal integrity, exercising shepherding oversight first in their own families and then in the local church. This week I want to look at the heart of elders, specifically at some of the things Jesus said about servant leadership. Matthew 20, Mark 10 both record Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, taking his disciples aside and telling them, we'll look at Mark's account, Mark 10 verse 33, Jesus said, see, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. The very next thing these gospel writers record is James and John approaching Jesus, asking him to do for them whatever they ask. They said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand, one on your left in your glory. Matthew records they even got their mom involved in this big ask. Jesus lays out that he's about to be betrayed, humiliated, crucified, but they had premeditated this to be the opportune time to make a strategic move on a power grab. We want places. We want positions. We want authority. We want to be the man in charge. Both writers also record Mark 10:41, when the ten heard it, they begin to be indignant with James and John. Rightly so, but we aren't told why they became indignant. Maybe it was because of the sheer inappropriateness of the timing. Jesus just told us he was going to be crucified. And now is the time to say, hey. Maybe it was the audacity of trying to manipulate Jesus using mom. Probably they were frustrated that the sons of thunder jumped the gun and beat them to the ask. From other passages, we know they all were caught on more than one occasion arguing about who was the greatest. The preceding chapter, Mark chapter 9, also Matthew 18 and Luke 9, Mark 9, Jesus asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. This also comes, Mark 9:33 comes right after Mark 9:31, for Jesus was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus responds to this jockeying for position by taking a child in his arms and saying, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Here in Mark 10, when the disciples were indignant toward this attempted power grab by the brothers, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. You know this world has worldly ways of leadership. The question is, who's in charge? Who's the boss? The top dog? Who has the most authority? Who gets to call the shots and control the show? Who's the greatest? Jesus says, no, my kingdom is not like that. If that's how you think, you don't know me, you're not a follower of me. Jesus is pretty clear about this. Mark 10, verse 43. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus isn't just spitting platitudes. He meant what he said, and he was about to show them graphically what it looked like. If you want positions of authority in my kingdom, watch how I lead. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is using this title, the Son of Man, to refer to himself. Son of Man is the divine title back from Daniel chapter 7 of the one who rides in on the clouds of glory and presents himself before the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here's what the Son of Man says about the way he sets up his kingdom. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It wasn't too long ago we studied through Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Selfish ambition is out. Pride is out. Humility is the way. Counting others more significant than yourself is the Jesus way. People tend to get all bent out of shape these days about the church trying to follow the biblical instructions about male leadership, both in the church and in the home. We want to make it all about who wears the pants. It's not about that. Here's what Ephesians tells us it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to look like. Ephesians 5:24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Self-sacrificial service out of love, seeking the eternal good of the other, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Pursuing the eternal good of the other, laying down your own life. Back in Samuel chapter 8, God warned of the self-serving ways of the kings of Israel, who would enjoy those privileges of leadership at the expense of the people they were set over. By the time of the prophet Ezekiel 34, the word of Yahweh came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Shepherds are not to feed themselves at the expense of the sheep. But this passage is helpful because the failure of the shepherds of Israel makes clear what God's standard for shepherding sheep is. Feed the sheep, strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the injured, bring back the strays, seek the lost. equip the saints, pursue health in the body, mend the broken, restore with discipline, seek outsiders through evangelism, do it all with gentleness, with humility. After a promise to hold these shepherds accountable, Ezekiel goes on in verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. On a day of clouds and thick darkness, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. And on the rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy, I will feed them in justice." The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Mark chapter 6, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He's trying to get away from the crowds. It's been a difficult time. His cousin John the Baptist has been beheaded. He needs just some time alone with his disciples. This is the context of Mark chapter 6. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat. Buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to all of them? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Verse 39. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Mark doesn't spare words. He's the shortest gospel. Why does he mention it's green grass? He makes them lie down in green pastures. Verse 42, and they all ate and were satisfied. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Luke records another instance of the disciples jockeying for position, seeking personal greatness. It was at the Last Supper. Luke chapter 22, after Jesus gave them the bread broken, my body given to you, the cup poured out for you, the new covenant in my blood. He warned them, one of them was going to betray him. Luke 22, verse 23, they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. Rather than humility and self-examination, this erupts into pride. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. This is the Last Supper. Jesus took even this opportunity to again patiently instruct them about what it looks like to follow him, about what his kingdom, his church looks like. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. Jesus asks a question, for who is greater? The one who reclines at table or the one who serves? This is a paradigm-blowing concept. Who is greater? The one who reclines and is served by a servant or the one who is doing the serving? Jesus says, I am among you as the one who serves. By this point, there is no question who is the greatest. There is no question who Jesus is. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Clearly the greater reclines and is served by the lesser, yet Jesus says, that's not how it goes with me. And he shows them. John records in John 13, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going back to God, did not cling to his equality with the Father, but humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. God the Son, Creator of all that is, stripped for service, wrapped in a towel, stooping to tend the feet of his followers. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, that is the lowest job of a servant. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. if you know these things. Blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for showing us what true greatness looks like. Thank you for recalibrating our thinking. Help us not to look to the world, for ways to run your church. Help the church, your family, to be so radically different that the world wonders. Lord, those who are called into places of leadership in your church are called to be accountable to you, the Good Shepherd, and will be held accountable by you for how we sacrificially serve your flock. You are the Great Shepherd. So Lord, as we look at leadership, as we look at the way you want your church to be run, help us to put aside pride. Help us to stop looking after our own interests and recognize we are called to look after your interests, the interests of Christ Jesus, who paid for the church with your own precious blood. And those who are called to lead, Lord, help us to lay down our lives in service for the good of the other, the eternal good. Lord, I pray that our church family would be shaped by you, that we would be closely following you, eager eager to see you glorified, you magnified, you made much of. Eager to take the lowest place. To do the hard things for the good of your church. And Lord, we ask for your blessing. We ask for your favor. We ask for your hand on it all. We ask that you would guide and direct and bless and continue to use this local church to reach people with the hope that is only found in you, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of being useful to you in your kingdom. And we pray that you would continue to use this church family for your glory, to advance your kingdom here in this community and to the ends of the earth. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. I invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve us communion, bread, juice. Jesus' body broken, his blood poured out as he took that at that Last Supper, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this As often as you do it in remembrance of me, this blood is the new covenant, this juice is the new covenant, this wine is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus paid the price in full for my salvation. He laid down his life. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The amazing thing we celebrate is he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and then he took it up again. And he is now seated at the right hand of his Father in glory, exalted to the highest place, name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we participate, as we take communion, we are saying, Jesus Christ is Yahweh God, Lord, Son of God, at the right hand of his Father. We are submitting to his lordship. We are seeking to be his followers, seeking to love him and follow him and walk in his ways. We recognize the cost, the price he paid to purchase for himself the church, his bride, his body. What a treasure it is to be loved by him in that way. We're going to offer bread and juice. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've thrown yourself on the mercy of Jesus, thrown yourself at the foot of the cross as your only hope for forgiveness and salvation and eternal life, you're welcome to take bread and juice, hold it in your hand, reflect on what Jesus did for you personally, what he did for us corporately as a body of believers. Once we've all been served as a symbol of our unity, we'll take that together and give him thanks. Jesus, what you did for the likes of us is beyond amazing. But you're the good shepherd. You pursue the lost. You take sick, twisted, messy, broken, dirty things, bind them up, make them whole, make them beautiful, cleanse and purify, transform from the inside out by the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of us. Thank you, Jesus, for the gospel, the life-transforming gospel that takes lost, messy, dirty, broken sheep and brings us home, shows us that we belong to you and to one another. What an amazing thing we're a part of, this thing called church. We receive a good gift from your hand, and we just want to say thank you, Jesus. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash a sinner clean. Drink.